Greet you all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Certainly been inspired already and looking at the scriptures. And we want to continue. It is interesting. Our brother turned to Matthew chapter 10 and read this verse. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 for a text. We've chosen to speak on verse 16. And we live in perilous times, we do. And we better believe that. We live in times of peril. Verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We'd like to spend some of our time looking at the fact that we're sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but especially this phrase, "be wise as serpents," that often puzzled me. And I'd like to draw attention to some thoughts in relation to being wise as serpents, and then also harmless as doves. Now, Jesus sent his 12 apostles out in the first part of this book, or chapter, verse 1 to 15, and it was a special mission. It seems to me in verse 16, it begins with a general call to all disciples. And we want to consider verse 16 through verse 42. We're not going to read all of that. But Jesus presents the picture here that is very realistic. Life will be hard on the flesh. Verse 17, "Beware of men." Verse 21, "Brother shall deliver up brother unto death." Verse 23, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another." Verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body." Verse 34, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Verse 36 and 37, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, I'd like to insert a thought here. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And I'd like to call our attention to the fact that a father that loves himself more than God is not worthy of me. Making this very personal. A mother that loves herself more than God is not worthy of me. And so it's a call to discipleship, a call to surrender completely to the will of God. Now, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." The battle is intense, and it will be intense. It's a contest that we are faced with a life and death battle. And sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep are not prepared to fight against the wolf. They cannot outrun the wolf. They're not that fast a runner. Sheep have no defense mechanism, such as fangs or teeth, to defend themselves. They have no claws to defend themselves. So they're very helpless. And so we would say that sheep in the midst of wolves don't have a fighting chance. And that's what we're at. That's where we're at. Except for the fact. He says here, "I send you." And I'd like to focus on the fact, the "I." You know, God has sent us. I sent you. And if God is in it, then That makes all the difference in life when God is in it. And the fact that he has sent, he also gives enabling grace for us to fight that battle. And we talked about it in the Sunday school lesson. And if we face difficulties in life and just seems we can't win the battle, we end up blaming God at times. God just isn't strong enough to overcome this in my experience. Well, it's not God. It's my surrender to the will of God. We are as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then he makes it very personal. I send you. Think about it this morning. If no one would put more interest and effort into church life than you do, what would the church be like? What would the church be like if everyone put no more effort into church life than you do? What would church be like? And he makes it very personal. I send you forth as sheep. And, you know, one of the disciples said, but what shall this man do? You know, we're looking over there. What shall this man do? Or what shall this sister do? No, he's saying, you, I have sent you. And forth, sent you forth. The forth has, in the Greek, has the meaning of set apart. I have set you apart for a special work, a special task. And when God calls us, he knows the path, the course, the road that he has chosen for us. And he has called us to follow. God has chosen that path, not we. When we're surrendered to him, we give up ourselves to that path that he has chosen. Thomas asked the question, how can we know the way? I believe he was saying, where all is this going to take me? When our youth make the commitment, and all of us who have made the commitment in baptism, we say that we are willing to follow until death. And we have no idea what all that means. It's a tremendous promise that our youth make. I tremble when I think of asking them that question. Will you be faithful to Christ and his word until death? Not having any idea what I or they, what all is meant in that question. But we have God. God has sent. And so because of that fact, we have confidence that he will make a way for us. Now, as we consider sheep in the midst of wolves, not only a pack of wolves come howling in on this group of sheep, or even at times maybe one sheep by itself, but there are wolves all around. Send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so vulnerable. We as a church, as individuals, are vulnerable with, we would say, with no chance. The psalmist says, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Now the wolves all around us may simply be fears. Fears that overwhelm us. It may be lack of surrender. Or it could be blaming someone else for my failures. And that's so easy to do. You know, Satan comes as a roaring lion and he comes as an angel of light. And let's just turn back to Psalm 17 and read that chapter. It's It's so inspiring. As I think of real life, Psalm 17, verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Is God fair? It doesn't seem like it, but God is fair. God is always fair. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. And David understood the reality. He prays, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. And we must understand that our foot can slip. We are in perilous times, and there are pressures that come to bear upon us as fathers and mothers raising our children, as we seek to make a livelihood. There are pressures that come in a sneaking way to destroy our soul. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Oh, if it weren't for that, we would never make it. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. And those enemies aren't only from without, but they're from within. Our biggest enemy is ourself. Our own will that comes up from our own selves. And reading on, they are, verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat with their mouth. They speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Oh, arise, O Lord, disappoint them, cast them down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The battle is so real, but we look forward with anticipation to awake with his likeness. I shall behold him when I awake with his likeness. The wolves are personified as Satan, and Satan has wiles and trickery and craft and deceit. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, there is no part truth. Satan has, yes, it may sound like part truth, but it's all a lie. Sometimes individuals grow up with hurts in their life from their upbringing or whatever, and they carry these hurts. And that's why they are the way they are. Is that true? That's a lie from Satan. Yes, hurts are real. But let's look at Luke chapter 4. Verse, when Jesus began his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, those bruised ones. Jesus Christ came to heal all those hurts, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And one of the things that I've struggled with, probably many of you have, I ask in Bible school, how many of you have felt worthless? I think every hand went up. Worthless. Now, probably you would too if I'd asked that question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, this is some of the wiles of the devil, that he comes as a roaring lion to destroy our soul and to get us to become discouraged. And there's many reasons we could be discouraged. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, simple verse and yet so profound, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, some translations have this and says, "We are his masterpiece." That means every one of you. You are the masterpiece, the artwork of God himself, and you're not worthless because he has called you as his masterpiece. In fact, the word there in the Greek is poemi, which our word poem comes from. You are his poem. And he's holding you forth as a masterpiece of his creation, spiritual creation. You're not worthless. Yes, you may be undeserving, but not any one of us is worthless. Because you have created him, that he has created you in his own image to be that masterpiece of his glory, a manifestation of his goodness and grace and glory. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your sin problem was. You're his masterpiece to portray what he has created. And that's humbling, and yet it's also a call to holiness and righteousness. While we, by ourselves, without the great shepherd and the good shepherd, have no chance of survival. But with the shepherd there, the enemy has no chance. We could look at John chapter 10. The sheep know his voice. Yes, the wolves could be bitterness. I'm not accepted, and we hear that occasionally, I'm just not accepted. Well, those are feelings. Feelings of worthlessness. Those are feelings. But go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus said, or it is told there, of Jesus is touched with the feelings. Notice that. With the feelings. Feelings are fickle. Get over it. Well, maybe so. But listen, Jesus is touched with those feelings. Jesus cares about those feelings, even if they're fickle. And remember that. Jesus cares about those feelings. But he wants us to go on to facts. He's touched with those feelings. And I'm inspired with that fact. Well, so in light of all the dire straits we're in, we must rely on our Savior to save us. But we have a part to play, or rather, a work to do. It's not just play, it's a work. Now let's go on to the part of wise as serpents. Now we think of serpents, tend to at least snakes, as something very distasteful and something we think of as repulsive. But we want to consider for a bit the wise as serpents in a positive sense. We have a number of points on that. And The wise here has the thought of being prudent, careful, discreet, circumspect. Strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Wise as serpents. Most snakes lack external ears, openings, or eardrums, or middle ears. When the snake's head is on the ground, the earthborn vibrations are picked up and they are extremely sensitive. So while they don't have ears, they don't have eardrums, they can feel the vibrations on the earth. A predator coming, they can hear the long ways off. They're that sensitive. Hence, making this practical in our life, do we, as a child of God, have a connection with God that we feel and sense the earth-born vibrations? I'm talking about my own heart. Do I sense the earthy vibrations that vibrate from my fleshly heart? Do I feel those? Do I sense those? Am I sensitive like the snake is to the earthy vibrations? When my patience runs thin because of the pressures of life, and this is real. This is real experience. Mothers and fathers, you know what I'm talking about. Young men, young sisters, I think you know what I'm talking about. And that patience runs thin. My love becomes cold, and it becomes lukewarm to my wife, to my children, to my brethren. Do I sense that vibration of earthy vibration in my own heart? Be wise as serpents. Have your heart tuned to the vibrations of the music of heaven. And when the music of heaven is not corresponding with this earthy vibration, I'm alarmed. I wake up. I'm concerned. Are you concerned about it when you sense that the earthy vibrations are stealing and robbing you of the music of heaven? It can happen so easily. It's real. And they clash with the music of heaven. Is the music of God's truth, God's righteousness, so deeply impregnated in our being that when something else begins to vibrate, it can be music. It can be our reading material. It can be a lot of things. Are we alarmed about that? Now, Father, are we so sensitive to our brother sitting by our side, our sister? When we sense, I'm not talking about the fact of being tossed with every wind of doctrine and casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, being imagining things about a brother or a sister. I'm talking about sensing earth-born vibrations that are evident in my brother, in my sister. Am I tuned to the heart of God, to the music of God, that I'm close enough to my brother that I sense there is materialistic vibrations there in my brother that disturbs me? Because we're living in perilous times. And it happens. It happens, and we must be alert to that. And tap our brother on the shoulder with exhortation. And exhorting there in Hebrews, that simply means calling to one side. We think of exhortation as a scolding or something like that. That's not what it means. It means bringing them right to my side, on my level, and communing with them, pleading with them, talking with them, sharing with them the burden of our heart that something is happening. Something is happening here that is disturbing to me. A sensitivity to the earthborn vibrations that are less than godly. Well, the next point, we have snakes have eyes that cannot blink. You ever notice that? Snakes have eyes that cannot blink. They are focused for distant vision. You know, Hezekiah of old said, "Peace and truth in my days, good is the word of the Lord." There's evil going to be out their head, but that's after I'm gone. Or do we have that vision, a distant vision of the course that we are taking today and where it's going to take us in future years? And Father, do we have that constant watchfulness, not even the blink of an eye, not letting down our guards for one moment, our eyes being open constantly? You know, the five foolish virgins slept, and while they slept, the bridegroom came. And it's one of the most awful pictures of the scriptures. The door was shut. The door was shut. The opportunities were passed. The door was shut. Tragedy indeed. We could go back to 1 Kings chapter 20. We're not going to take time to turn to that, but Ben-Hadad, the king, was against the Syrians and his army. They were to be utterly destroyed, and he saved some alive. Well, the prophet came and disguised himself and gave this parable to him and gave this scenario that this man was to destroy, and he saved this one man alive. And no, it was a parable. I think he left him go. He lost him. Somehow he got away. And Ben-Hadad said, you have given your own judgment. That man is going to need to die. Well, he said, "You're the man. You're the one that did it." And he left this man go. Okay, the point is, he was very clear in not blinking an eye for judgment to his brother. But when it came to himself, he blinked. He blinked. And that's so easy for us to do when someone else, I can see that failure, that mistake. But when it comes to me, then it's different. Or we could go to David. You know, the prophet Nathan came to David and he said, a man took a poor man's lamb for sacrifice. And David said, that man shall surely die. He could see through that disparity. He could see through it clearly in this other man. Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. Well, I really appreciate David's response. Without a blink of an eye, he said, I have sinned. And when David said, I have sinned, he was taking on himself the death sentence for real. The reason I say that is because Nathan said, thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. He reversed that death sentence that David had pronounced upon himself when he, without a blink of an eye, he said, I have sinned. It's over. It's over. Well, are we able, without a blink of an eye, to allow the scriptures to speak to mine own heart as much as it does to my brother? The snakes do not blink an eye, whether it's themselves or anyone else. You must let the Spirit make your own applications. But you know that self-defense mechanism is so real in our experiences. It's just so real. The next point we have, the tongue of the snake is flicked out. And you know, it's a little tongued fork. And that little fork is flicked out to allow the chemical particles in the air to adhere to or dissolve on the moisture of that tongue. The tongue is then brought back and placed into the Jacobson organ, or nerve organ, I think we'd call it, where it's inserted into. And the two organs, they call it the Jacobson organ, and I'm not sure if there's some implication there to that, perhaps. And the chemical articles are identified, whether it's Roundup, nuclear particles. Are we able to do that? Brothers and sisters, are we able to sense and taste and smell and see and feel the particles that are in the air? I'm not talking about nuclear particles. I'm not talking about Roundup or anything like that. I'm talking about worldly influences that are pressing in upon us. Are we able to identify those articles and particles? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Reading material, CDs, flash drives, our music. Do I have a Jacobson organ? Is there an open honesty in my own heart? And beyond that, do you, as fathers and mothers, and for us as leaders, have we developed or administered in such a way that those in our charge are able to display their honesty? Do they have freedom? Do they have freedom to display that honesty? Now, for illustration of that, Jesus had such an environment developed around himself where his disciples could say, or the mother of James and John could say, "Can I have a place for my sons to sit right beside you?" How arrogant. But there was developed an environment that they could honestly display just what was in their heart. I'm not talking about being carnal. I'm talking about an honesty of where my heart is. Or who will be the greatest in the kingdom? The disciples came. Oh, we don't say that. We're too wise. We don't expose what's really in our heart. God help us. If we expose honestly what's there, then we can receive help. You know, Thomas, if I can put my finger in the print of his nails and thrust my hand in his side, I'll believe, but not until then. And the little children sing the song, "Don't Be a Doubting Thomas." I like to think of Thomas as Honest Thomas. Honest Thomas. Thomas could be honest, and Jesus faced that honesty in a very real way. Do we develop an environment where that tongue can be flicked out? Now, I know we had some children that were very, very sly and would hide their feelings, but they were there. They were there. Honesty about what we are is so important. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our heart. That's my heart. And by the way, Romans chapter 7, we're not going to take time to turn to that, but Romans chapter 7, I believe, is a before new birth experience, but it's also an afterbirth experience. Apostle Paul says, the things which I, present tense, would not, that do I. But the things I would not, that do I. Present tense. And he goes on down through there. The I is mentioned, I think, 31 times in that chapter. And he says, O wretched man, that the I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. So we live in this flesh. And that I wants to rise continually. We are in the battle. And God is wanting us to choose him to get us the victory in this battle. And so I think that's a present tense experience of Apostle Paul. Well, we must move on. The snake has a heat detection. They can detect infrared rays through special groups of nerve endings scattered through the skin. In some snakes, they can detect the presence of warm body prey in total darkness and also strike at it accurately up to a distance of 20 inches in total darkness. Well, first of all, in myself, can I detect when that infrared heat ray is no longer effective? When something has happened in my soul? Or am I close enough to my brother that I can detect when that love is growing cold? When the pressures of sin or the pressures of worldliness, the pressures of busyness crowd out that walk with God, that reading of the scriptures, or meeting with one who came out of prison, having Bible studies with him. He seems to be very sincere. But the last time we met for about 2.5 hours. It was longer than normal. And again, I asked him, are you reading your Bible regularly? No, I'm not. I try to. I'm getting better at it. But I said, that's good. That's important. But you must read your Bible. It's your lifeline to God. Are we sensing when our brother, do we ask him, are you reading your Bible? We think everybody is doing that, surely. But do we encourage one another? Do we have that accountability one with another? Are we sensing the importance of those things in our brethren? What have you been reading? What have you been blessed with? Are we doing that? And the snake can accurately strike up to a distance of 20 inches in total darkness. Well, we live. We live in a sense, in spiritual sense, in total darkness sometimes. Can we sense the spiritual vibrancy? Do we get close enough to our brother? Are our spiritual senses exercised? Exhort, provoke one another to love and to good works. Well, just briefly, harmless as doves. Going back to Genesis, the dove remembers where home is. The dove came back to the ark. He remembered where home is. And I'm going to just say this, the father who is on his cell phone 5 hours, and maybe that's stretched, in a day, his working hours, he forgot where home is. He forgot where home is. A young man said, "Dad, you're on your cell phone way too much." Well, where's home? The sun is part of home. Are you attached to your instruments? And that goes for all of us. Home is where the precious values of truth are shared and lived. We must know where home is and what home is. Well, when the dove came back, Noah reached up and pulled her in unto him. Beautiful picture. He sent out the raven, and the raven went out and didn't return. Because why? Well, there was dead flesh floating around. That's what ravens like. But the dove found no place for the soles of her feet, and so she came back. The dove, be wise and harmless as doves. The doves will not eat rotten flesh. Spiritualizing that, we will not live on gossip and evil speaking. We will not rest our feet on dead flesh, on rotting flesh. We want something more conducive to holiness. Well, the dove came back later with an olive leaf, with life. An olive leaf. There was life again growing. It's a beautiful picture, harmless as doves, bringing the evidence of life. Well, in closing, Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Shall we kneel for prayer?